Good morning. If you would like, you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, which is where we are in our progression. Highlights of the Old Testament is what we're trying to hit along the way, and we have been in Moses, looking at Moses in the book of Exodus now for a while. We're going to be considering him again today. Real frontal view of him, basically. We're going to see him in a way that we haven't seen. We've kind of a side view of Moses along the way so far. We've seen him as a baby. We've seen him as a man who was trying to work out the plans of God through his own instrumentality. He found out that does not work that way. So he spent the past 40 years of his life as now an 80-year-old. He spent the past 40 years in the wilderness. He's got his backside of the desert degree. He's learned a bunch of stuff he doesn't realize he knows, and he's given up on all his dreams, as far as I can tell, and his circumstances and his situations. And so he's thinking life is over for him, and in fact, he's going to find out that it's not. And we're going to be seeing him making some excuses as to why he's not ready for this job, and he's not the man, and we're going to be considering those things. Ever heard excuses? Ever made an excuse for not coming to church? Have you? Was it a good one? Here's somebody made a spoof about reasons to not go to church, or reasons why people say they don't go to church, and he compared that to reasons why they say, instead of reasons why I don't go to church, he says reasons why I don't bathe. They make about as much sense. Here's some reasons. Reasons why I don't go to church / the reasons why I don't bathe is because I was forced to as a child. That's a reason, right? That's a good excuse. Reasons why I don't go to church / reasons why I don't bathe because people who bathe are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everybody else, right? Or go to church, same thing. Reasons why I don't go to church / reasons why I don't bathe is because I only bathe on Christmas and Easter. We got people that only come Christmas and Easter. You got to wonder. I heard also another one, a spoof about people saying reasons why I don't go to church as compared to reasons why I don't attend sporting events anymore. They say, the reason why I don't attend sporting events / the reason why I don't go to church is because every time I go, they ask for money. Yeah, they do at sporting events. Try that. The coach, they said, never came to visit me. You know, I'm the coach, so apologize for that if that's you. The band, they said, played numbers I didn't know at the sporting events. That's the reason why I don't go anymore / the reason why I don't go to church. So anyway, just a spoof of excuses. That's what excuses are most of the time. They're just excuses. Bottom line is we don't want to do it, right? We don't want to go. There's not a real reason. We just don't like it. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. And so, as I said, we're going to be introduced here to Moses in a full frontal view, and we're going to see him in the first real conversation. We're going to see him, the real man. We're really not getting introduced to him officially till he's 80 years old. And unfortunately, our first introduction, our true introduction of him, is going to be a bit disappointing, because he's going to be a man who, even though we know him as this great man who has done so many great things, we're going to find out that he started out as a man who just made excuses. He's a lot like us. One of the encouraging things about the scriptures, not to use Moses as his bad traits as an example, but the great things about the great people in the Bible is if you read them real carefully, you find out they're people just like us. You ever made an excuse? Well, then you're just like Moses. You ever messed up? Well, then you're just like Joseph. You ever made a bad decision? Well, then you're just like David. I mean, these guys, even though they're great, you find out they're just human beings. The significance is that they were obedient to God. And Moses almost misses the boat, though. We're going to see that here in just a second. Before we consider that, lest we run into the danger of judging Moses, let's make sure that we put ourselves in his shoes so that we can understand where he's coming from. Sometimes we read the stories, especially the Old Testament, and they're so beyond our comprehension. They're set in the Middle East. They're set among a people who are different than us. There are circumstances and situations that we can't even imagine. There are places we've never been, never seen before. And so sometimes it's better for us to kind of make it more local, if you will, so that we can possibly enter in a little bit deeper into the position that they were in when they went through this personal experience. So let's consider Moses' on shoes, if you will. Let's try to put them on here this morning. Let's say this afternoon, you go home and you're watering your yard, which, by the way, is illegal right now. You got to wait till Tuesday for that, or Friday, I think is what it is. Either Tuesday or Saturday. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know. 2 days a week, though, I know that for sure. And it's not tomorrow or it's not today. You go home, though, and you're breaking the law. So you've already not listened to church, and so you're already in trouble for something altogether different. You're watering your lawn, one of your bushes catches on fire. It's probably not a surprising thing, as dry as things are. It probably just spontaneously combusts. We haven't had rain in so long. But then you start watching that bush, and though it's on fire, it's not burning. It's not smoking. It's just burning and burning and burning and burning, and it's maybe even putting off heat, but there's nothing happening to the bush. You're having a burning bush experience. And sure enough, there's a voice that comes from the bush and says, "Listen, I got a job for you. I'm calling you to do something. I want you to leave today, and I want you to cross the Rio Grande. And I want you to go to the lair, to the den, to the stronghold of the chief cartel leader. And you're going to be going by yourself. You're not going to take any weapons. You're not going to take any guards. You're just going to march right in there. And you're going to demand to this man, to his face, that he release his prisoners that I love. He's going to release them to you, and you're going to take a walk from that place, wherever that den, that lair, that stronghold is. You're going to walk down to the river. And the way you're going to cross the river is when you get there, it's going to divide. And you're going to walk across on dry land." Now, that you're maybe a little closer to Moses in understanding, can you think of some excuses why that won't work for you? Can you? I can think of some big ones. I can think of, Moses said, I'm slow of speech. I can say, I don't speak Spanish. How would he know? He kills everybody that goes over there. Listen, what you may possibly, if I could in any way bring you into the understanding of that, what you may be experiencing just in a small degree is nothing at all what Moses experienced. Pharaoh is far worse than any cartel leader. He's the strongest man in the world, of the most powerful nation in the world. And he's captive, not just a couple hundred people, not just 20 or 30 people, but millions of people, along with millions extra livestock. And he, by himself, has been charged to go down and take them out. So now maybe you can understand, and so that we don't get too judgmental on Moses here and his excuses. So let's read his story. Exodus chapter 3. If you'll look down with me, beginning there in verse 6. Now, he's had the bush catches on fire, but it doesn't burn up. And so he's going to find out what's going on. And so we pick up the story here. God begins to speak from the bush here in verse 6. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's a smart move. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. And so I have come to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land." And notice verse 8, mark it carefully. Notice, "I have come to deliver them." That's going to be significant because Moses, it's significant that we pick it up because Moses misses that point. "I have come to deliver them," he said, "from the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land that is good and spacious land and a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land, to the place of all these ites, the Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Amorite, Hevite, Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them, and therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people and the sons of Israel out of Egypt." And Moses, he starts with excuses. What does he say? He doesn't say, "Yay, I'm your guy." What does he say? "Who am I? Who, me?" he says. "Me? You're talking to me? I'm not your guy. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of the land?" And God goes on to say, "Certainly I will be with you." So he starts in with the excuses. You ever made excuses? If you have, you're normal. It's normal to make excuses. Anybody sitting here who hasn't made excuses, we would ask you to dismiss yourself right now. Because you're somebody way better than us. All of us have made excuses, especially when it comes to God. Somebody comes to you and says, "Teach a Sunday school class," and your excuse was. Somebody says, "Come and serve in the nursery," and your excuse was. God comes to your heart and he says, "Speak to this friend, this girlfriend, this boyfriend, this lost person, this little boy, this older person." And your heart said, "Not me, Lord. Not me. I can think of a ton of reasons why it shouldn't be me, why it needs to be somebody else. Call Pastor Bill. Call somebody else. Not me. Find somebody else." So if you made excuses, you're normal. You're normal. It's not right, but you definitely are normal. So Moses begins to make excuses. He says, essentially, "I'm not qualified. I'm not your guy." Now, he thought totally differently 40 years before this. 40 years before this, he's in Egypt. He looks around and says, "I was raised by Pharaoh. I'm in an influential position. I know all the wisdom of the Egyptians. and yet I'm a Hebrew, and my people, the Hebrews, are enslaved. He read the handwriting on the wall. I'm the guy. He was right, by the way. I'm the guy. I'm the deliverer. God has appointed this. This is orchestrated providentially. Obviously, God is going to use me, but he tries to go and work it on his own. And so 40 years before, he was confident that he was the guy. Now he's 80. So just reason with him for a second. If it didn't work when I was 40, is it going to work when I'm 80? No. So I can understand why he says, I'm not your guy. The problem is that when it comes to God calling us, there is no excuses. When God comes and calling us, he's not making a mistake. He's speaking to you because he knows what he's going to do through you. He's not interested in your qualifications. Moses says, I'm not qualified. Of course, you aren't qualified, Moses. You're an 80-year-old man. You've been doing nothing but sheep for 40 years. You weren't qualified at 40, so how in the world could you be qualified at 80? Certainly you're not qualified. By the way, that's the same thing that happens to us. God comes and he leads you to do something, places on your heart to go somewhere, be something, accomplish something, and your immediate inclination, if you're like me, is to say, I don't think that's going to work. I'm just not capable of doing such and such. And you know what? If that's your situation, let me just say this to you. That's your problem. Your problem is that you're concerned about your qualifications. And I want to say this to you very plainly. God is not interested in your qualifications one iota. He's not coming to you because you're qualified. Because here's what you need to know. You're not. You never will be. You're not qualified. You never will be. God doesn't look for qualifications. God doesn't need, he looks around and says, oh, you know, I really need some help and such and such. God doesn't need help. He just needs a tool to use. That's all you are. You're not qualified. You never will be. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about your ability. It's about availability. Are you available? This first excuse that Moses gives is basically the overarching excuse for all of his excuses. All the excuses are some descriptive of, I'm not qualified. I can't talk. What if they ask me a question I don't know? You know, I'm not qualified. That's all he says. That's ultimately our excuses, is it not? God comes and leads us and we say, no, it's not going to work out. I'm just not your guy. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the money. I don't have the whatever to see how it's going to come about. We miss the part, like Moses did, where God says, I am going to do this, and I'm going to use you to do it. You know, it's about God. It's not about you. God is qualified. He's always qualified. You aren't. You never will be. It's not about you. It's about him and your usefulness to him. Again, it's not about ability. It's about your availability. I want to show you some very oddly available things. This is John the Baptist standing waist-deep in water in the Jordan River. The Pharisees, who were antagonists to him and Jesus, of course, ask a question or they make a statement, and John actually slams them pretty hard here. He says, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, they weren't getting in the water to be baptized by John. They had nothing to repent of. They were all righteous and holier than thou. And he says to them, don't think that you can say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children unto Abraham for Abraham. Now, let me ask you something. Stones, do they have any ability? Have any qualifications for being sons of Abraham? Zero, don't they? They're dead. They're stone it dead, are they not? They have no qualifications. But notice, God, even with stones, is able to raise up children for Abraham. So it's not about the stones, is it? What do the stones have to offer to the process? Only availability, don't they? They happen to be right over there. He says, from these stones, God is able to raise up sons unto Abraham. It's just about availability. I'm telling you, if God can do that with stones, you think he can work with you? I think you're okay. You're going to be fine. Just obey him. Again, another stone incident. Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives on the day of Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, they're of course praising him, all the disciples are, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. God is able to raise up worshipers unto himself from stone dead rocks. You think he can do something with you? He can. It's not about your ability. Stones don't have ability. They just have availability. Not about your ability. It's about availability. Will you be available? And sort of got cut into the chase here at the end of my sermon, which I'm not going to cut short, by the way. So don't start putting your books up. But hold in there. But here's the real bottom line about excuses. The end of the sermon is, it's just about availability. Are you willing to say, I'll be available? I'll be available. God, here I am. Whatever you want from me, I'll do it. Are you willing to say that? That's the bottom line. You're willing to say that. It cuts through all the excuses, all the things, because Moses, I said, all he's going to be saying here is qualifiers of why he's not able, why he's not the guy. But it's all about his qualifications, and he focuses immediately on himself and not upon God, and that's exactly what happens. Why do we come up with excuses? Because you focus on yourself. It's not about you. It's about God who's omnipotent. It's about God who's omniscient. He already knows everything. It's about God who knows exactly how he's going to accomplish it, and you let him work that work in your life, and he will. You will find out that he will. So he goes on with his excuses. He doesn't hear from God. He doesn't hear God in these circumstances. He continues on with his excuses. By the way, just consider this verse. Paul says this. Now, was Paul not an accomplished person? Would you not have considered him qualified? Notice what he says about himself. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Notice, Paul, all the credit to God. It's not about me. Not about any of my qualifications. In fact, he tells us in the book of Philippians, I considered everything that I had that I thought was a plus on my record, I considered it rubbish, he said, for the sake of knowing Christ. See, that's what it takes. I don't have anything to offer. Bingo, you're on the right road if that's where you are. You have nothing to offer. Exactly right. It's all about God. It's about him working your life. Will you be obedient? Can you be as good as a rock and be available? Easy question. Easy answer, just hard to give, is it not? So Moses continues with his excuses. Let's look down there at verse 13. It says in verse 12, God says, I'll be with you. So Moses comes up with another excuse. He says, Moses says to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and now they may say to me, it's a what if, right? They might just say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say? What if I don't have the right answers? What if they ask me a question? You ever said that? God wants you to talk to somebody. What if they ask me a question that I don't know? Are they going to ask you a question you don't know? Sure they are. You don't know everything. Sure they are. It's not about you. It's about God using you. It's about the dynamic of God working in your life. And what God gives as an answer to Moses is not what he was wanting. He's wanting a name. God doesn't give him a name. God says, well, he says something here very interesting in verse 14, a very famous line all the way through the scriptures. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He's asking for a name. What does he give him? He gives him the first person, singular, imperfect of the verb to be in the Hebrew language. First person, singular, imperfect of the verb to be. Is that a name? No. If I come up to you and if you come up to me and you said, what's your name? And I'd say, I am. Yeah, you are what? That's what my question. It's kind of like the who's on first question, you know? Yeah, who's on first? No, I don't know. You know, I don't know who's on second, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, I am. No, who are you? No, I just am. You are what? It's not a name. It's a descriptive of his character. It's a descriptive. The literal translation of it is not I am. It's I will be who I will be. Moses is asking all kinds of questions. How will you do it, God? And Moses, God, what does God say? I will be who I will be. How will it all work out? How will it go? And God says, I will be who I will be. They're going to ask you a bunch of questions. How's this going to happen? How are you going to defeat Pharaoh? How are you going to stop the army? How are you going to get us across the Red Sea? How are you going to get us through the wilderness? And God says what? I will be who I will be. You're going to have to trust me. I will be who I will be. And who will he be? Exactly what they need. Will he not? Perfect, will he not? Johnny on the spot, won't he? Every way he will be. He will be who he will be. He will be, and he asks us to trust him. Won't he? This is in juxtaposition, by the way, this name that he gives. It's in juxtaposition to the gods of Egypt at that time. Chief god of Egypt or among them was Ra, the sun god. Ra, the sun god, if you needed your crops to bloom or you needed rain from the sky, you needed to pray to Ra. On the other hand, if you needed your goat to have more babies, you needed to pray to Isis. And then if you were headed off to war, you can chunk Ra and Isis out the window and you start praying to Horus. These gods all had names that were relegated or relegated them to certain functions. Sort of like patron saints, if you will, but patron deities, patron evil things for sure. They pray to these different things for different reasons. God gives himself no such name. Why? No such designation about himself. Why does he do that? Because it's not necessary. God says, I'm going to be everything you want me to be, everything you need me to be, more than you want me to be. I'll be everything you need to be, exactly what you need. It's not, again, not about what Moses knows. It's not about what Moses can do. It's about God, what God will be given whatever circumstance, and what will he be? Perfect every single time. Right on time. Right everything that they need. God will be all those things, will he not? I will be who I will be. It's about trusting God that he will make up for it what we don't know. That's what he is. That's what he says. I will make up for what you don't know. I will take care of what you cannot understand. I will provide when there is no provision. I will see you through when there is no way. I will be who I will be. You're going to have to trust me. He says it to Moses. He says it to the people of Israel. I will be who I will be. Well, Moses is as thick as the rest of us. And even with these great things, and even with all these great promises, he continues to make excuses. Look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Moses then answered and said, What if they don't believe me, he said, which to me seems real reasonable. I got an 80-year-old man. Here's how it really works out. Moses says, listen, I'm slow of speech and I can't really talk, and so God gives a concession to him. He says, okay, I'm sending your brother Aaron, who's 84, by the way, 4 years older than him. And he says, I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. So I got an 80 and an 84-year-old man whispering into each other's ears in front of the king of the world, basically, at that time, Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world. Is it not a comedy? I mean, is it not funny? Got these two old guys, beards down to here, and one of them is getting words supposedly from God. Who knows, right? You don't even know. And he's whispering into his older brother's ear, who is talking to the rest of them, who, by the way, is also a slave. Comedy, isn't it? Crazy. What if, though, Moses makes... You ever made that kind of... That's my favorite excuse. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Now, what if they don't believe me, he says? What if it... You know, where do what ifs go, by the way? They can go into insanity, can't they? What if a meteorite falls out of the sky and bonks me on the head? I mean, there's the possibilities of what ifs. It's infinite, is it not? So isn't it good to know that God is also infinite? It's good to know that, especially when you start throwing a lot of what ifs out there. What ifs? What ifs this or that? What ifs can get really weird too, can't they? What if this? What if that? So what does God do? He gets really weird. Look at what it says. Verse 2. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he goes on to say, throw it down. Now, here's a what if. What if I take this stick and throw it on the ground and it turns into a stake? Nobody believe that, right? That will never happen. Throws it on the ground. What does it do? Turns into a stake. What is he saying to Moses? I'm the God of the what if. You want to pull out what ifs? I can do what ifs. We can go into all kinds of crazy stuff. I can get way weirder than a meteorite bonking you on the head. He says, stick your hand in verse 6. Stick your hand in your coat. So he sticks his hand in his little jacket. He says, now put your hand in there and pull it out. Behold, his hand, it says, was leprous like snow. You want to talk about what ifs? Is it possible that your hand could turn leprous just by sticking it in your jacket? Apparently anything's possible with God. God can do anything. He's the God of the what if. You want to talk about what ifs? Here's what you need to know. God's ahead of all the what ifs. He's on top of them. He's ahead of them. He wrote the book about what if. He can make it happen. What ifs are not an issue for him. He knows exactly what he's doing. Here's what God does. You want to talk about what ifs? God's coming to you. He's speaking to you. He wants you to do something. You've got a lot of what ifs. Here's what God does with your what ifs. He takes your limitations and he adds his limitless to it. And it takes care of all the what ifs. He adds his limitlessness to it and it covers all the what ifs. As an example, Jesus is faced with the feeding of the disciples and him. You talk about a what-if situation. They've been leading. He's been walking, and this congregation has been falling of a 5,000 men in number. You can double that for the number of women and probably triple that for the number of kids. In a conservative estimate, you've got 15,000 people. And there's no McDonald's or Whataburger anywhere close. And so the disciples say, hey, it's getting dark. Send them away. In other words, quit talking so much, preacher, because people are going to starve to death out here. There's no place to get water. There's nothing to eat. Let's go somewhere. And Jesus said, you feed them. And they were like, you talk about the what-if scenario. What if we get stranded with 15,000 people and can't feed them? Jesus says, what do you have? He says, all we've got here is what? Five loaves and two fish. Does he say, oh, man, that's not going to work. You got to come up. I can't deal with that. I got to have at least 15 loaves and 12 fish. What does he say? Okay. Praise, breaks it. Feeds them all, gathers how many? 12 basketfuls after that process. Talk about a what-if scenario. He takes, again, here's the point. He takes the limitations that are available. He adds its limitlessness to it. And what does it take care of? All the what-ifs. You come up with a what-if, listen, God is ahead of that. I don't care what it is. You name it, he's ahead of it. He took what they had, and that's important here also to notice. In the case of the five loaves and two fish, in the case of Moses, he didn't conjure something out of the air. He took what Moses already had. He had had this stick for a long time. This was the same coat he put on every day. He didn't say, go get something different. He took what Moses, the regular old, day in and day out, Moses' garb and stick, and with God's limitlessness, turned it into, wow, mind-blowing. That's how he works. I said, he works with rocks, he works with sticks, he works with coats. I think he can work with you. I think there is no excuse you can come up with that will say, God will say, you know, I didn't think of that. I guess probably not. He's not going to do that. He took what they had and he defeated all the what-ifs. Again, God is not looking for ability. He's not looking for knowledge. He's looking for availability. Stick was available, was it not? Five loaves and two fish, available. Coat, available. Moses, questionable. Is he really available? He's still making excuses. Final excuse he makes here in verse 10. Again, he's stuck on his ability. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said, and this is the one he's most famous for, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. No doubt. He's been 40 years with sheep. He's not presenting oratories to these dumb animals. He's no doubt lost his ability. If he had any in Egypt whatsoever, it's gone now. He's 40 years gone, for sure. So no doubt he's unable to speak, and so he's making this excuse. And so what does God say? Who made man's mouth? That's a good question. You know, you come up with your excuses, and we say, God, you know, here's when God comes to us, we immediately make two columns. God comes to us and says, this is what I want you to do, and our excuses start this way. Before we make an excuse, we make two columns in our brain. The one column is our abilities, our assets, and the other side is our liabilities, and we make our decisions based upon that. Let me just say this to you. The two-column thing is already a sin. Because you've already stopped focusing on what God can do and start focusing on what you can do, and now you demonstrate you don't trust Him. Stop making columns. Start trusting Him. Try to know Him so that you'll know His voice, and then when you hear His voice, you just do it. Stop making columns. Stop trying to make it make sense. You think it makes sense that an 80-year-old man and his 84-year-old brother are going to deliver 3.5 million people, or however many it was, out of the land of Egypt? That makes no sense. It's not about sense. God is a God way past sense, way past the what-ifs. So you can trust Him. You need to trust Him. God calls us, He calls us again because of our availability, not because of our ability. You say, have you said, I can't speak, I don't know how to talk? Hear the answer that God gave Moses. Who made your mouth? You say, I don't have enough experience. And maybe you don't. In fact, I guarantee you don't. But let me ask you this. Who already knows it all? Who does? You say, well, I, there's not enough money. There's not enough resources. And God's answer would be, who owns it all? You say, how will it all work out? I just simply can't see how it's going to all go. And what would God's answer be to you? Who sees it all? See, he's got an answer for your excuses. In fact, there is no excuse he doesn't have an answer for. The good thing for us, for you and I, is to stop making excuses. Stop focusing on ourselves. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about what he can do. Start focusing on what he can do. Look at verses something like these. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If this is something that God wants you to do, this is a direction that God wants you to go, this is accomplishment he wants you to accomplish, can you be stopped if God's in it? It's not about you. It's about him. One more verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Can you imagine that? Able to do beyond your wildest imagination and dreams. Able to accomplish. Able to, you list all of the why it won't work out and the what ifs. He's bigger than that. He's ahead of them all. All of them. Able to do more than you could possibly conceive of. To him, it says, according to the power that works in him, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, if we have this kind of attitude and we can end it with an amen, then there's nothing God will not do through us. God's just looking for availability. You look at these people like Moses and others, man, they're just as regular as it could possibly be. There's no difference between them and us other than maybe their availability. Moses almost missed it. He almost did. He finally gave up with his excuses and said, okay. And I wonder this morning if you don't need to do the same thing. Stop making excuses. Start saying yes to God. Stop thinking about yourself, because it's not about you. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you're able to do. It's about what God can very well do through you. So throw out the what ifs, because God's ahead of them all. And start trusting him. He will be who he will be. Trust him. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you will be what you will be. God, we look at our circumstances. We look at our situations. We look at the future, the possibilities, the what ifs, and we say, wow, how is that going to happen? How is it going to work? And we have to be honest. Say, God, we haven't the clue. But we pray, God, I pray that we would let you be who you are. You will be who you will be. And who you will be right. Will be perfect. We'll be right on time. We'll be all that we need for that circumstance. God, I pray that we would stop making excuses, stop throwing out what ifs, and instead just say, God, if this is what you want, then I'm going to do it. Help us to be obedient to you, God, so that we can see the fruit of obedience, which is a blessing of seeing how you work. How blessed was Moses to finally be obedient, to stop making excuses. Help us to realize how blessed we can be by doing the same. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. Making excuses. It's time to stop. Time to end them. Time to say, God, I'll be available to you. I haven't the slightest idea how this is going to work. It goes totally against my nature. But because I know it's you, and because I want to be obedient to you, I'm going to say yes to you today. That's what it means. For him to be Lord means you say yes. You never say no. He comes to you, he says, this is it, you say yes. This is how, you say yes. This is when, you say yes. Say yes to him today. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you. The altar's open for prayer. Pastor Greg and our band are going to be leading us. We sing together, Todd's touching you. He's not touching you to think about it. He wants you to move for him. He wants you to obey him today.